Amen, amen. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. That's very convicting, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3. Saturday we had a work day, and I'm just amazed at how hard so many folks work. There are individuals cleaning and taking care of things in the building and landscape outside the building, and I'm very grateful. I appreciate it very much. I've endeavored to preach a series, and I'm still in the midst of it, Rejoicing in Christ. And one of the main themes of Philippians is rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it's interesting because Philippians is a prison epistle. If Paul were of a mind to feel sorry for himself, that would be a place to be sorry. But Paul says rejoice. In fact, the word joy, the word rejoice, the word rejoiced, the word rejoicing, they're found 14 times in four chapters. And they're found twice in the first three verses of chapter 3. So let's look at that tonight. Look at it, would you please? Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren. Isn't that just like the preacher? You think he's going to bring it to a conclusion, and he writes two more chapters. But what he writes is so very significant and such a blessing to us. He's inspired. And look at it again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now look at that. In verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. Brethren, let's pray. Good evening, our Father. We are thankful for the Scriptures. Thankful that you have given us a more sure word of prophecy, a light in a dark place. And Father, help us to be good students. Help us to study. Help us to be workmen, those that study in the Scriptures and work and are not ashamed and prepared for every good work. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight, regardless of circumstances, regardless of disappointments or even regrets. Help us be mindful to rejoice in you. We love you and thank you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen and amen. I won't take much time tonight. I just want to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. In verses 1, 2, and 3, three things. Number one, the desires of the Christian life. Number two, the dangers of the Christian life. And number three, the distinctions of the Christian life. Now watch this. The desires of the Christian life, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. Actually, he's making reference to the things he's already written. It's a division right here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. We are to be a people and we're to rejoice in the Lord. Now, how could he say that when he's in prison? How could he say that when he's faced so much opposition? Because he knew that he was in the will of God. He had obeyed God, and here's where this life had led him. So he knows what he's facing has been permitted by God. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, many things we face are perhaps the result of poor decisions. You can't rejoice in that, but you can get it settled, and then you can rejoice. But many things are just permitted in our lives. If you're in the will of God, let me back up. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you are endeavoring to do the will of God, you're to rejoice come what may. Your joy should come from within. It should not be conditioned on outward circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. People rejoice in the things of the world. People rejoice in wealth. People rejoice in their ability. People rejoice in certain things, certain victories in life. We are to rejoice in the Lord. Now notice what Paul said in verse 1. He said, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He said, I've been writing the same thing over and over frequently. And if you've been here a while, you'll hear me say things over and over frequently. And I beg your patience and your pardon, but you'll hear me repeat things. And sometimes you'll hear me repeat entire messages. You say, I've heard that before. I know. I understand. it needed to be preached again, or I was in a bind, one or the other, you know. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things. Well, what did he write? Now, he says rejoice in the Lord. What did he write? Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Chapter 1, verse 8, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your joy of faith. Joy, chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. Chapter 2, verse 17. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In chapter 2, verse 28. I sent him, he's talking about Epaphroditus. He says, I sent him that when ye shall see him, I sent him that when ye see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. And what he's saying over and over is joy, rejoice. And that's through chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And it continues in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. He says it over and over and over. Why? Because it's so very important. So very important. Rejoice in the Lord. The Christian's desire is to be close to the Lord. The Christian, the one who knows the Lord, the one who's saved, the one who has a hunger and thirst for the things of God, his desire is to know the Lord, and his desire is to enjoy the rejoicing in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's the desires of the Christian life. In verse 2, there's the dangers. And in verse 2, you find the word beware three times. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. Many years ago, we were in a neighborhood knocking doors. I'm with Northview Baptist Church. We're inviting folks to church today. Do you have a church home? You don't have a church home. You do have a church home, and you go from there either way. Let me ask you something far more important than going to church. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Okay, we're knocking doors. I was with a friend. He's not here now. His name was Kelvin. We came down the street, and there was a gate open, and that gate, around that gate came this angry dog. We're on the street. Now, by the way, if I'm in the yard and a dog bites me, that's my problem. If I'm on the street and a dog bites me, that's the owner's problem. We're on the street and that dog came in. He was angry. Now, I know something about this. I know this. My daddy was a letter carrier and he got bitten many times. He was a walking letter carrier back in the 60s and his pants legs were tore off many times. But listen, here's the thing. That dog comes at you, you never turn your back on him. You face him. Now, he may bite you anyway, but you face him. That's your best chance. Kelvin turned around, and Kelvin got bitten. And I hated that. But that's not what this is about. And by the way, that's very unusual. That's very unusual. I mean, it hardly ever happens. Oh, my goodness. All right, beware of dogs. These aren't canines. These aren't critters with fur and four paws. These are men. They're false teachers. And you'll find a similar exhortation in Acts chapter 20. Paul there is speaking to the elders of Ephesus for the last time. And he says this, Acts 20, verse 29. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and given the opportunity, if we don't have our guard up, they will do damage to the flock, not sparing the flock. They are false teachers. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The first warning, beware of dogs. Now watch this. Beware of evil workers. Evil workers. Listen to this. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Evil workers. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They're evil workers. Beware of them. In this day and this time, they usually profess to be more spiritual than other people, but yet they'll have some kind of evil work, some kind of a foolish application of grace, such things as that. That's very common in this day and this time. And then it says, beware of the concision. Now, if you were reading this and you didn't know what that word means, now, I think that you've been around and you're familiar with it, but if you didn't know, it's really defined by comparison with verse 3, for we are the circumcision. So beware of the concision, beware of the circumcision. And the circumcision, that's Israel, that's the Jews. Beware of the Jews. And in Paul's ministry, and in the ministry at the time, first century, he had all manner of opposition. He was arrested and he's in prison in Rome, but he had all manner of opposition from the religious Jews that rejected the Lord Jesus. And he had much to say about them. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul concerning the Jews, 1 Thessalonians 2:15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Paul said, they forbid us, they hinder us from preaching to the Gentiles, and they're contrary to all men. That's what he said. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, he said this. He said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, the point is this. They had such opposition to Paul's work, and for that matter, Peter and James and John and all the apostles and the believers of the first century, and that's what he's speaking of here. Beware of the concision. Beware of those religionists that oppose the work of the gospel. Beware of those individuals that will cause you so much pain and so much trouble. Now, having said that, though, let me before I leave this, add another verse. It's Romans 11:28. And if you read Romans chapter 11, you read about the place of Israel right now in the church age. You read verse 25, it says, I would not that ye should be ignorant, brethren, unless ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a spiritual blindness on Israel collectively. Now, you know that individual Jews can be saved and are saved, and we're grateful for that. But collectively, there's a spiritual blindness. Do you know if you reject the truth, you don't gain more wisdom and knowledge? There's a lack of knowledge. There's a blindness. Must be a brush fire. Who knows? But there's a spiritual blindness. But it's not permanent. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The times of the Gentiles, it's that time that there's no king in Jerusalem, and that would be from the time of Zedekiah to the second advent of Jesus Christ. It includes the church age, but it's broader than the church age. Just in passing, I give you that. Romans 11:28, listen to this. Romans chapter 11 is about Israel in the church age. Well, here's what Paul said in verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they're the beloved for the Father's sakes. Do you get that? As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. They oppose the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as touching the election, election in Romans chapter 11, elect, it doesn't refer to the church, it refers to Israel. As concerning or as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. In other words, the Father has made covenants, has made promises to them, and He will fulfill those things, and He has a plan for them. And that's so important to remember. Now listen to this. Verse 28, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God without repentance. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and he's never repented of that. He's never rejected that. And God made a covenant with David. He said to David, of your lineage, there'll be a king that sits upon the throne of Israel in Jerusalem, and he's never changed that. So be mindful of that. Beware. That is the dangers of the Christian life. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. But then there's the distinction of the Christian life. Verse 1, the desires. Verse 2, the dangers. Verse 3, the distinctions. There's something there that separates Christianity from every religion. Every religion. Look at it. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. That's a spiritual circumcision. The circumcision of the Old Testament, it's a rite that is a part of the Old Testament, and it identifies the children of Israel. It is said to be in Romans chapter 4, 11, it's said to be the sign of the circumcision. And it's a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, it's a ritual, and it is important, but what's of more importance is the covenant. In other words, it's something outward, it's something physical, but it really is, it illustrates or it points to something spiritual. Those Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests and scribes, those religious leaders, they focused on the outward, on the ritual, rather than the spiritual. They made much of the circumcision, the cutting of flesh, when really it was simply to identify them concerning the promises that God had made to them. And they focused on the ritual rather than the spiritual. But in the New Testament, water baptism is a church ordinance. It pictures something spiritual. It pictures the resurrection of our Lord. And it's a public profession of something very, very important, the individual's conversion, the new birth, salvation. But yet so many religionists in this day and this time, they focused on the ordinance rather than the spiritual reason for it. I was baptized at one time, and I didn't even know the spiritual reason. You see, they focused on the baptism. How many times you talk with someone and say, listen, let me ask you this. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Well, I've been baptized. That is not the answer to the question. That's another question. That's a later question. The distinctions of the Christian life. Look at it, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. That's a spiritual circumcision. Galatians chapter 6, verse 5. Paul speaks about the cutting of flesh, and he says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He says circumcision, the Old Testament circumcision, it doesn't actually avail anything, circumcision or uncircumcision. He says that's not the issue. What's the issue is this, the new birth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said circumcision availeth nothing but a new creature. That's what's really important. In Colossians 2, verse 11, he said this, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we are the circumcision, verse 3, it's a spiritual circumcision, and it's another way to address or another way to describe salvation, individual salvation. Romans 2:29, it says that the circumcision, this circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Now, the distinction here, look at this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh, whether it be the cutting of flesh, the circumcision, or the ability of the flesh, or the lust of the flesh, or anything like that. Remember that old hymn, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The third verse says, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The armor of flesh will fail you. So we're to have no confidence in the flesh, but we are the circumcision, now watch this, which worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 23, the words of our Savior. He said, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, that's what I want, I don't want a pretense. I don't want hypocrisy. I don't want false doctrine. I want true worship. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. God the Father, God is a spirit. They that worship Him. The only way to worship Him is in spirit. And that has to do with the Holy Spirit indwelling your body. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your dead human spirit is regenerated. Regeneration, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, is regenerated. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You're adopted in the family. And now You can worship the Father because you have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Natural man has no place in the presence of God, but because of the Lord Jesus, you can worship. And we worship in spirit and in truth. Where we worship in truth, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We want to worship concerning within the parameters of the principles of the Word of God. We want to worship with sound Bible doctrine. Worship in truth. It also has to do with sincerity. Matthew 23, our Lord, He preached His strongest message, and He preached against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Well, we want to worship in truth, not in hypocrisy. We want to worship sincerely. No pretense, no foolishness, no hypocrisy. Sincerity. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Now watch this, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. In the old churches, they'd have what they called the mourner's bench down front. And our altar can be like that. The mourner's bench, that's where the unsaved came and wept for sin and trusted the Lord Jesus. That was the sense of it. Or that's where Christians came who were distracted and burdened and disobedient, wanted to get right with God. They call it the mourner's bench. You see, we ought to rejoice in Christ Jesus, but there's some realities we've got to deal with. And you can't sincerely rejoice until you deal with those things. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, see, the old days, they called it the mourner's bench. Here we have what we call the altar. You can pray at your seat. You can pray at the altar. I think it's kind of special for me to kneel at the altar. But nonetheless, it's a matter of getting some things in order and getting things right in one's life. And when you do that, then you can really rejoice. Not anything that's manufactured of some pretense or something that's motivated by modern rhythm and music. No, it's a genuine from the heart. Worship Him and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Worship in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, let me, before I close, give you one more matter. And you find it in John 4:23. I've just read it. Listen to this. The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now listen to this. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. All right? True worshipers, they worship in spirit and in truth. They know the Lord Jesus. They've experienced conversion. They believed on Him and trusted Him. And they're true worshipers. And then Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now how does He seek them today? How does He seek them today? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Stand with me for prayer. Thank you so much. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Is that you tonight? I hope so. Now listen, we get distracted by some of the trials that we face in this life and some of the busyness and some of the responsibilities and things of that nature. That's understandable. But to rejoice in the Lord always, you've got to keep things in proper perspective. You've got to look at things with the eternal perspective. How important really is this in eternity? And you've got to be mindful of what the Lord Jesus has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for the fellowship of the brethren. Thank you for the opportunities of worship and prayer. And help us to be mindful of these things. Help us, my Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth and to rejoice in Christ Jesus. And Father, we've been asked to pray for these so many requests and for these requests, and you know that. Help us to be fervent, diligent, effectual, and we seek your will in all these matters. Help us also, my Father, to examine ourselves. If there's one here tonight that doesn't have an assurance of salvation, has not experienced that life-changing event, conversion, I pray that one would come to a knowledge of the gospel and would respond to the gospel by trusting the Lord Jesus and Him alone before it is eternally too late. And Father, if there are believers here tonight that need to get some matters settled with You, I pray that we do that. Help us to be diligent and faithful. Lord, as we have a missions conference upcoming, I ask You to bless this. Our conferences in the past have been such a blessing to the people of this ministry, and I pray that it would be so. I pray we'd be a blessing to these missionaries, and yet You would use them to be a blessing to us. Father, as we consider the Reagan property or the Snow property or any property, we pray You'd lead and guide us, and You'd provide, and we thank You that You always have. But we ask You to lead and guide us in these matters. We love You tonight. We thank You, my Father. Please bless this time of prayer and invitation. And this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Brethren, let's pray. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available as our pianist plays softly.